All right, so we're going to do a couple of chapters today, 47 and 48. They're very good. They're very positive. They're very filled with praises. And they build on Pastor Rick's message from last week, and I appreciate him filling in. But just as a little review of chapter 46, starts with God is our refuge, and down in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The last couple verses is on your paper. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So this is an idea of chapter 46 of being in the midst of a struggle or a battle, but knowing that God is with you. He's your refuge, he's your strength. Be still, be relaxed, know that God is with you. And what's interesting is, I put a little quote on your page from Martin Luther, that Martin Luther wrote that when he was in his greatest of distress, and he certainly had a lot of distress, often would say, let us sing the 46th psalm in concert and then let the devil do his worst. And so he would quote or sing the 46th psalm, reminding themselves that God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our sovereignty, and then let the devil do whatever he wants to do, and knowing God would stop it and God would protect, or God would allow the Satan to do the work. And so that brings us then to the chapters 47 and 48, which brings us to the other side of the battle, which is the victory side. And on the victory side, it's a lot of praise. These two chapters, there's a couple different thoughts on this. And I'm trying not to get too deep into trying to figure out who wrote the psalm, trying to figure out what part, unless it specifically tells us, I'm not going to try to figure out what it's making reference to. Because if you read commentaries, they all have their different feelings. And we know that all these psalms are talking about Christ. So therefore, we just rest on that. Some say these two psalms are making reference to Jehoshaphat, and some say they're making reference to the millennial kingdom. But let's just read them and let them speak to us. So it says, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with a voice of triumph. So the follow-up to chapter 46 is, oh Lord, be still. We know you're with us, even though we're going through this. You know, we're going to be still and know that you are God. Now, it's victory, triumph. God was our refuge. God was our strength. We know you're with us. And so there's this idea of the shout to God with the voice of triumph. And it says, clap your hands, all you peoples. It's an interesting phrase because verse 2 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome or terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. So this is, we're going to look at this in context of the final victory when God is Lord over all the earth, which he is today, but just people don't know it. But there'll be a time when all the people will be clapping their hands. And it's interesting that, did you know that Baal, Molech, Diana, all of these gods that, and false idols within the scripture, they're all regional to different nations and people. Every nation kind of had their idol, their god. Well, our God is God over the whole earth. He is God of the universe. He is God of Lord of lords and King of kings. And so our response to victory in Christ, and we can certainly respond to this chapter in kind because we certainly have victory promised us in Christ, don't we? And so verse 3 says, he will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, Jacob, he's speaking of Israel, but speaking of his people. He will choose our inheritance. So let's just camp on verse 4 for a second. Because within this realm of our political season, and we see God working. We just see him masterminding things, whether it's to your liking or not to your liking. It is good to know that God reigns and to say, be still and know that I am God. There's a lot of people that, because they don't know God, they're stressed out all the time. On both sides, they're just stressed out. But it's different for us because we know that our inheritance is not going to come on this planet. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. Our home is in heaven. We're pilgrims. And we see things going on and we say, oh, God's working in the Middle East. Oh, God's working in our nation. Oh, God's working in our families. God's working in our town. But this isn't where it all going to end up. It's just not. It is beyond. We have this inheritance that is promises. Look at on your paper, 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is the ignition of our hope, according to this verse? And it is the resurrection. Had Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was unable to conquer death, conquer sin, conquer hell, oh, if Christ can't do it, how are we going to? But when he rose from the dead and he was called the first fruits of those who would come later, that's our battle cry. That's our guarantee of this inheritance. And when he rose from the dead, this hope is, verse 4, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It has not been revealed to us yet what we're going to see. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. We don't know the depth of what's coming. But we do know it's a guaranteed promise to those that God has chosen. And he has chosen us, if you look at verse 4 again of Psalm 47, he will choose our inheritance for us. And our inheritance, according to these verses, is reserved in heaven and kept by the power of God. This is the verse that really goes against the idea that you can lose your salvation. Because our inheritance is not kept by our own power. What if it was? Yeah, there'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. And it's going to be revealed in the last time. This is really interesting. In Acts 26, God is speaking to the Apostle Paul and giving him instructions towards the end of the book of Acts. And God says to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So God's instruction to Paul was to go to the Gentiles. And to do what? Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I believe our mission is no different than the Apostle Paul, to go to all the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles and Jews alike, and to help them have their eyes enlightened. hopefully, prayerfully, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, in other words, salvation, so they can be part of that inheritance with us. We have our inheritance. There's a very subtle change in churches in 2024, 2023, 2022, and it is that instead of churches being a place where we edify and encourage one another so that we can go out and enlighten a lost world, churches have become some kind of a self-help psychological club that we go to so our lives can be better. Well, your inheritance is already secure. Your salvation is already secure. Your relationship with God is already secure. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. No one's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one's going to separate you from the love of God. So our responsibility now is what God told Paul to do. Go to this lost world that I sent you to in order that they can go from darkness to light. When we see the unrest or the anxiousness of those who do not know God, so they can't be still, don't you wish you could talk to them? Don't you wish you could go to them and say, oh, if you just knew Jesus, if you just knew God, you would have the love, joy, and peace and calmness through all of this, you know. But boy, you can make a lot of money today by keeping people anxious. Have you ever seen the commercials? They come on around 1 o'clock in the afternoon where something in your refrigerator could kill you right now. Story at 5 o'clock, news at 11. And it's like, I'm watching it because now I'm anxious. What's in my, and then the story is, well, there's butter, and if you eat 60 million pounds of it, it could actually kill you. And so you find out, oh man, they got me again. And so it's important for the media to keep us anxious. Our job is to rescue people from that through a relationship with Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Acts 26 is referring to those lost. Ephesians 1 is speaking to those who are saved and going back and reviewing how that all happened. You trusted in God after you heard the gospel. And once you heard the gospel of your salvation, because you believed, you were sealed. And the Bible says as Christians, we are sealed till what day? Sealed to the day of redemption. Sealed till that promised inheritance comes. And we have been given the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of our inheritance. Does anybody here feel like they've been changed since they've become a Christian? Absolutely. And what changed is the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. That change, this is why we as Christians, when people try to talk us out of it or debate with us, a true believer, it can't be taken away, because we know that the real proof of God is what happened inside of us. That inner man that was changed, that's how we know. This idea of inheritance and opening eyes, it was so prevalent in Paul's ministry that we're going to look at two prayers of Paul, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. So he's praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and Colossians in Colossians 1. So let's read these. It's beautiful prayers. And he prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what's the first thing he prays for? That you would know him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, Boy, I pray you would know God and know what you could have, know that inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. So what's interesting about his prayer is it lines up almost word for word with God's kind of commission to him in Acts. And he's praying that they would understand God, that they would know God, that they would gain this inheritance that's promised him. So we shouldn't be doing anything different. It's the same message. It's the same inheritance. It's the same gospel. And we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted. So in Colossians 1, he prays for the Colossians, but he's praying for them in the light of them already having this salvation. So it's a little different prayer. He prays in Colossians 1, verse 10, I pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. One prayer is I want you to know God. The other prayer is that you who already know God would know him more. Well, this is a Wednesday night Bible study. You certainly have already fulfilled that desire of God. You're trying to gain knowledge. That you'd be strengthened with might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And just grow in your knowledge of God, always thanking God that you have an inheritance guaranteed waiting for you. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us to the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. So to us, the prayer is to be remembered, to be thankful for what we've already attained. And so those who have already attained it, already been promised those things, now we go to those who don't have this knowledge and we point them to the one who can give it to them. And that's what Hebrews 9:14 says, because it says, comparing Jesus with the blood of goats and lambs. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So this promise of inheritance mentioned in Psalm 47 is still in play. And we have a little more insight of what this inheritance is. But we also know it's reserved, kept by God's power, and promised to everyone who is trusted in Christ. And it's available to those who have heard the word and believed it. So how are they going to hear the word unless what? Someone is sent, and beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. And that's what we're doing. This just happens to be our little corner of the world, our little place when to the ends of the earth is La Grande in Plainsburg and Planada. So verse 5, we'll go back to Psalm 47.
You know, I want to interject something.
Please do.
Those people that you just talked to, where are they going?
Yeah.
You never know when you talk to somebody where they're going to go. They may end up at the ends of the earth even though we don't.
Liz and I have been praying for them as they go that every time they come across a Christian that it'll be different. Because they said they've been some places that were really scary. And we encourage them. I say, well, wherever you go, just try to find a church. The church will help you. And so, yeah, I think they have any idea. It feels like God's got them on a destiny journey. So, some water, some plant. And so, yeah, exactly. Verse 5. So we're going to get to a really good verse, a verse that has did a little bit of a change in me. But it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That's an interesting Old Testament verse, isn't it? Because when you read it, where does your mind go? Right. It goes to Revelation. It goes to that Jesus will return with the shout, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will be joined to meet him in the air. But this isn't the trumpet and the shout coming down. It's a trumpet of the Lord going up. And it's a picture of victory, that God has come down to help Jacob. He's come down. He was our refuge. He was our shield. He was our, you know, and now the victory's won, so God is going back to his throne. But it's definitely a picture of us, because remember what they said when Jesus ascended into heaven and the apostles were just kind of staring up into the sky, and the angel came and he said to them, ask them a question. Why are you staring? And he said, don't you know the Jesus that went up the same way? He's coming back the same. And when he comes back, it'll be that final victory, that revelation victory with that shout. So that brings us to verse 6 and 7. The natural response is to do what? What's it say in verse 6? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. I was, one of the things the news didn't show you that, President Trump gave his speech last night, and then he went off, and it was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And those who waited to hear his speech after he left, they didn't want to leave, and they just held hands and sung "How Great Thou Art." And that was my favorite part of the whole deal, you know. And the church is strong, you know. True believers. And so that's what we want to do. When we see God working, we sing praises to God. We sing praises to the King. But look at verse 7. It floored me. It says, for God is the King of the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And sing praises with understanding. Just think about that for a second. Remember that we read this verse on Sunday, that those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of singing today. There's a ton of singing. You can go to some churches and it'll be an hour, 15 minutes of concert. All kinds of instruments and all kinds of singing. And I'm not sure, you know, I'm not against contemporary Christian music, but a lot of contemporary Christian music, you don't even know what they're talking about. They could be talking about their boyfriend. You never, because you're not mentioning God, not mentioning Jesus. And so a lot of times there is praising without understanding, because there's a lot of praising, but not very much preaching. And so without the preaching of God's word, to study this or yourself approved unto God, what the songs do, because we know the word of God, we sing a hymn or we sing a chorus, and it's like, yeah, that's true, because it's in John chapter 3, and that's in, and we really are praising God in spirit and in truth. And I want you to look at that verse 7, compare it to 1 Corinthians 14, which should be on your paper. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is a whole chapter on one subject. Do you know what the subject of 1 Corinthians 14 is? It's tongues. And it's right after the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And there's an issue with people not understanding what tongues is all about. They don't have interpreters. They're speaking in languages. And then scripture, tongues is always foreign languages. But the idea of Acts chapter 2, the purpose of the tongues was that everybody would understand the wonderful works of God. But by the time they got to it, people were kind of misusing this gift and just kind of showing off, and they were speaking foreign languages, but there was nobody that could understand what they were saying with no interpreter. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in a tongue with my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So it doesn't do me any good to pray in a language I don't understand, or a gibberish that makes no sense. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. You see, true praise comes when you have a relationship with God, your sins are forgiven, your inheritance is secure, and God is working. And then when it says, how great thou art, you mean it. It means something to you because God is great. If you don't know God, not really a Christian, then it's just maybe a beautiful song. But boy, when you have that connection of knowing the scriptures, experiencing and having a relationship with Christ, and then those songs just match right up with the scriptures and the what you know to be true, oh man, that there is, worship is amazing, praise is great. And so praises should always be sung with understanding. Have you ever heard a song, and I've done this before, you heard a song, and as you're listening to this hymn or this song, and you say, oh, that's what I've been trying to say, that you finally put in words what I've been feeling about God, I love that. So praises with understanding, I love that. And Paul confirms it in 1 Corinthians 14. I got really excited about those two verses fitting together. So, all right, verse 8 and 9. God reigns over his nations, sits on his holy throne. Well, that's an amen, isn't it? The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Because victory, triumph, he's returning, our inheritance is secure. And until we get there, he's going to be a shield to us. He's going to be a protector. He's going to put a hedge around us when we need it. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And the only reason why he would take the hedge down is for his purpose, as we saw in the book of Job. Verse 1. It says, great is the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. So this is an interesting chapter. This may be referring to I can see why somebody would think this is when the Lord reigns on the earth for 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. I can certainly see that. It also could be making reference to his final return on Mount of Olives. But here's what I want you to see with this. It's very interesting. This is really talking about the city of God. So what is the city of God? The city of David, it's Jerusalem. Right now, you see a Muslim golden dome there where the temple used to be. Well, that's not going to be there forever. What was interesting in verse 2, it says, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So this speaks of a time where the whole world is centered on Jerusalem, because Jesus is physically present there. But it says on the north, the sides of the north. So look at this verse. It's very interesting. Isaiah 14:13. Isaiah 14 is the story of Lucifer that was cast out of heaven. The devil, Satan. And so God, rebuking Satan, says to him in verse 13, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So there is this claim of Satan, or this belief of Satan, that he would sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, he would reign. And yet, we know that when it's all said and done, only Jesus is going to reign on that north. Only Jesus is going to reign in that city. Verse 4 says, "For behold, the kings assembled together. They passed by together. They saw and marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them, as pain of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break ships of Tarshish with an east wind." So for some, remember at the end of the 1,000 years when the world will be, Satan will be loosed and many will go the wrong way. Well, those who are the enemies of God, when they see God in power and God succeeding, it brings fear. It shipwrecks their life. And it's like a woman in birth pangs. Verse 8 says, "If we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever." So that verse allows us to really take this city of God and take all the speculation about it and go, there's only one city of God that's going to be forever. And that is going to be the New Jerusalem at the end of the book of Revelation. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, you get a pretty, you get the picture God gives us of this city. Anything else is pure speculation. But we have what God has told us about it. I got a couple things. Revelation 21 verse 2. "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." So instead of trying to get to the speculation of the millennium, Jesus' return, coming through what gate, how's he going to reign on earth, we're going to go to the forever city, which is the what? The New Jerusalem. And we are biblically on point here because Revelation speaks of it. That's the city that's going to be there forever. This earth is going to pass away. But the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard the voice of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's our inheritance, by the way. That's part of it. There's so much we don't know. I think there's more we don't know about the new heaven and the new earth than we do. Revelation 21:22 says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations and those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's our guarantee. We're going to be in this city. In that city, you'll be able to go and back and forth and visit, and for eternity, it'll be there. But not everybody's going to be there. I know the world likes to say, well, anybody who dies are in a better place, but that's not the truth. And so our ministry is to enlighten people. Look what it says in verse 9 of Psalm 48. "We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple." So let's look at some instructions here. One, let's just think about God. Think on those things that are pure and right. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. I like that part where it says your praise is to the ends of the earth. You remember what he told the apostles? Take the gospel where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgment. So we want to, when we think about God, set our minds on him, set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Then there's joy and praise. Joy and praise. So walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. It's an interesting little verse too. This is a little silly illustration, but it means a lot to Liz and I. I'm trying to lose some weight and feel better. We've been walking every morning. And one of the places we walk on our little trail is we'll walk in the alley behind our house. And for one day, we were walking behind the alley, and I looked in the backyard and looked at our house. And I had just the day after, kind of it rained, and everything was kind of a little greener. And I couldn't believe that we owned a house. I just couldn't believe it. Going back to my childhood, to our early marriage, and I was just so grateful. And that verse reminded me of that, because he says, just go out, count your towers, count your blessings. Look at everything that God has given you in this city. Look at this throne. Look at this golden street. Look at the gates. Oh, man, it's yours forever. And what a blessing. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. So what's our main thing to do with all this knowledge, all this blessings, all this praise, all of this worship, is to go and tell people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let them know. Go and tell. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even to death. Psalm 105:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. That's what we do. We just tell people how wonderful God is, how great this new city is going to be, and that they need to trust in him to get there. Lord, we thank you, Father, again, for your presence, for your blessings, for your salvation. Lord, if you give us nothing else in this world, if we have not a thing to eat or water to drink, but we have salvation, then we have everything we need, for this inheritance is promised. This world is temporary. It's passing by quickly. It's just a vapor. But Lord, we will be with you in this glorious place that you have reserved for us for eternity. And that's what we need to share, and that's what we need to praise you for. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a deeper understanding of you, so that when we praise you, we are praising you with complete understanding of exactly how blessed we are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.